Well, good morning, Conqueror Sunday School class. This is Brother Ray Shutt. We're coming to you again this morning with another Conqueror Sunday School class lesson online. And we're studying in the book of Ezra today, Ezra chapters 9 and 10, in the series entitled Comeback, God's Providence in Motion. Today will be lesson number 8, and the lesson title is Rebellion and Revival. This lesson is for Sunday morning, June 13th. 2021. Our scripture theme verse this morning is found in the book of Psalm, chapter 51, verse 17, where the psalmist David wrote, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Today's lesson thought can be summed up in this one simple question: what do I need to give up that I might grow up in my spiritual walk with God? What do I need to give up that I might grow up in my spiritual walk with God? Last Sunday, our lesson dealt with dependence upon God and how God blesses when we willingly trust Him and obey Him. And what a blessing it is to see how that God will indeed enable us to complete this journey of life without incident if we will only keep our eyes fixed upon Him, and we'll simply be willing to let God have His way in our lives each and every day. When we closed the lesson last Sunday, we saw how the people of God were rejoicing in what God had allowed them to accomplish for Him. And even Ezra, too, was rejoicing in what God had done for this great people of God. But now, when we come to Ezra chapters 9 and 10, we see something here that literally breaks the heart of God's man, and that being the reoccurrence of rebellion and sin against God that had been allowed to creep up and into the lives of the people of God. Folks, when we allow sin to come into our lives, it separates us from God. And to make matters even worse, it's discovered that this sin and rebellion against God's word has crept in even into the lives of the leaders of God's people. And those men who were supposed to be helping the man of God teach the people of God the word of God. Oh, what a great shock and disappointment this was to Ezra, the man of God. As God had blessed his people for their trust and their obedience to him, the devil once again crept in and he seduced the people of God and enticed them to look beyond God's blessings and to long for those things which God said they could not have or be a part of, as well as those things which would only appeal to the lusts of their flesh and the pride of their life, even as the devil had done with Eve in the Garden of Eden way back in Genesis chapter number 3. Sadly, once again, many of the people of God fell for Satan's false illusions of grandeur, and they literally chose to fall back into sin instead of resting upon the promises of God. And what a sad day it became, both for the people, but also for the man of God, who had worked so hard to strengthen and to encourage and to lead the people in the ways of God and His word. You know, certainly the words of the Apostle Paul describe this situation with the people in Ezra's day, as we read in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, where Paul wrote, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." And folks, what a great truth that is. A little sin will cause great problems. But you know, although this remnant of Jews who were living in the promised land did indeed turn away from God's word and bring potential chaos and havoc upon the people of God by their choosing to rebel against God's commands, God still had a man there named Ezra. And Ezra chose to seek God's help in restoring this stiff-necked and rebellious people to a right relationship with God. And Ezra did this by humbling his heart and by crying out unto God for mercy and grace for the people whom he so dearly loved. What a great man of God Ezra truly was. And what a great story of spiritual care and determination we see here in these two chapters, as well as in the life of this dear man of God named Ezra. You see, Ezra learned that his own personal reliance upon God for continued grace and mercy for the people of God was essential. For in order for them to get right with God, the people must first see and understand their sin against God. Oh, that you and I today might learn to desire that same great truth, and that we too might determine to pray for and to strengthen and encourage those around us to stay faithful for the Lord without compromise. Folks, we're living in a day where the devil is fighting on every hand. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your heart settled and grounded in the Word of God. God had been so good, and God had been so faithful to His Word as well as to this great people. But God's people had become fickle, and now their lives had once again been marked by a lack of steadfast love and appreciation for all that God had done for them. Folks, never forget what God has done for you. Don't let the devil get your eyes off the blesser of the blessings instead of just the blessings. Listen, keep your eyes on Jesus. You see, as they turned away from God in stubborn rebellion and pride, God was faithful to once again show His great grace and mercy to this people as the man of God chooses to help the people of God to see their need of confessing their sin and turning back unto God. And folks, does that not sound much like America today? We have been so blessed by God, and we have received so many great things from God. And now, because of the blessings that we've received, our nation has turned its back again on the God of our great nation. Folks, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Does this not reflect what we are seeing among the people of God in our world today? God's blessing and God's people being blessed, but then God's people forget, and then they turn away from God, and they even reject God's blessings, and instead they turn unto the things of this old temporal world. That's what we're seeing today in many churches and in the lives of many so-called Christians. But folks, I want you to remember something. There's only two choices on the shelf: serving God or serving self. And oh, that you and I, as God's dear children, might choose revival over rebellion any and every time the choice comes up. Now, with all that said, I want us to take a look at this lesson today that's entitled Rebellion and Revival. Rebellion and Revival. Let's look first at the report of these leaders that's found in Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. In Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, the Bible said, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass.'" After only about 4 months or so of God's blessings, Satan once again reared his ugly head, and he distracted and he deceived the people of God from disobeying the Lord, as Ezra now hears from some of the leaders among his people. Here in verses 1 and 2, we see and learn a couple things. Number one, we learn about a major offense. A major offense. First, we see here how that the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. Folks, if you ever want to experience the blessings of God and gain power from the Lord to do great things for the Lord, you must come out from the world and be ye separate from the world. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. He wrote these words. He said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ and Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Brother Paul continues to write these words. He said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then Ezra next writes that these leaders had been caught doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons. Why was this such a big deal with God? I mean, what was so wrong with marrying someone from another nation? Well, it simply wasn't the fact that the children of Israel were marrying people from other nations, but it was the fact that, first of all, God had told them not to do it. And secondly, God had a reason for them not doing this, and he explained it, even as we read in the Word of God. The Bible said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 11, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out the many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shalt ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you are more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Folks, the Bible said that they were not supposed to marry amongst those folks because God was concerned with their spiritual conditions. God did not want them deserting his faithfulness and turning away from living for the God that had been so good and faithful to them. But you know, I'm sure that there were some of the people that probably said within their hearts, but God, I'm smarter than that. To let someone from another nation or even another religion keep me from serving you, why, I would never do that. But folks, even the supposedly wisest man who ever lived fought this same problem in his day. Turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 11. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, we see how that King Solomon, the man that God had blessed with great wisdom and knowledge and wealth and greatness in his land as a king, even Solomon turned away from God's commandments. The Bible said there, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 11, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites, and of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives." Good grief, could you imagine that? 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. "And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded." Folks, the point here is simply this. If God says, don't do it, then don't do it. But the people of God, sadly, had chosen to do what they wanted to do in spite of what God said do and not do. And this was abomination in God's eyes. The same type of sin and abomination that caused all mankind to be plunged into sin when Adam chose to disobey God is what we're seeing here in this passage. And you know, folks, that's exactly what we're seeing in our world today. Folks are doing that which seems right in their own eyes, and they have failed to remember what God says is right and what God says is wrong. They have failed to do what God said do in their lives, and now our nation, our world, is receiving the curse of sin upon their lives for disobeying God. And you know, the people of Israel did this by deliberately choosing to disobey God's instructions. And instead, they took of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. And you know, the really sad thing is that those who were telling these things to Ezra were telling him that, yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. What a sad day it is, folks, when supposedly in spiritual leadership there are found those leading people in the wrong direction with God. These people were, once again, practicing idolatry. They were disobeying God's direct commandments, and they were enticing and leading others to do the very same thing. You know, Dr. Lee Robertson used to always teach us that everything rises or falls upon leadership. And you know what? His words are still right even today. But oh, how sad it is when leadership is leading people in the wrong direction. We need to stop and just thank God right here, folks, for the leadership that God has given us here at Church of the Open Door. Thank God for a pastor that is willing to lead us in the right direction. And folks, you may not always agree with it, but if you'll go back and look at God's word, the man of God will lead you in the right direction if you'll trust the word of God. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And how right he was. And that fact is still right today. These Jews had become so used to living in the world that they had soon forgotten that they were God's people and they were not supposed to be acting like they were of this world. And sadly, when they forgot those things, they soon became just like the world. They dropped the biblical standards that the men of God had taught them. They forsook the word of God, and instead they took up the ways and the wants of wicked men. And the Bible says that they mingled themselves with the people of those lands, meaning that they willingly mixed together the things of the world with the things of God. But they failed to realize that their mingling with the world was destined only to produce heartache. But not only do we learn here of the major offense that took place, but then we also learn about the major offenders. Look at this with me in verse number 2. The latter part of verse 2 said, "Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass." Folks, the princes and the rulers, the ones in authority over the people, had allowed their own sinful pride to get the better of themselves, and they in turn chose to justify their own sins and then deceive the people of God through their bad leadership abilities. Oh, how sad it truly is when those who have been placed by God into leadership positions, when they choose to forget their obligations, both unto God as well as unto the men, the women, the boys, the girls, that they are supposed to teach the Word of God. They themselves not only chose to willingly disobey the Word of God, but in an effort to justify their own sin, they coerced and enticed others to do the very same thing. Oh, may God help America to see this fact today and repent of it. But now look at verses 3 through 15. And let's consider a few things. First of all, let's consider Ezra's response. Look at how the man of God responded when he heard this bad news. The man of God, who we studied about last week and several weeks before, who had prepared his own heart to seek the law of the Lord, he responded by going to God. And the Bible said here, he not only set the example before the people of God, and he not only sought to know what God wanted him to know, but he sought to do what God said do and to teach in Israel the statutes and the judgments of God, even as we saw back in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. And as we look at his response to this order, we better understand then Ezra's concern. Ezra had a response, and that was to stay close to the Lord personally. But his concern is right here in verses 3 and 4. He said, "When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the word of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice." How many men of God do you know who have ever responded to such sad news about the people of God that he was spiritually responsible for in such a manner as Ezra responded? Ezra's heart was literally broken for his people. The Bible said here that when Ezra heard this thing, he rent his garment and his mantle. He tore them in pieces, which was seen as a sign of great grief and anguish all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Then the Bible said that he literally plucked off the hair of his head and of his beard. Good grief, can you imagine that? And that was yet another symbol of his extreme sorrow for this unbelievable sin of the people of God, which he had just been told of. And then the Bible said that he sat down astonished. And that word meaning he fell to the ground utterly amazed at the fact that the people that had been so blessed by God just months before would so quickly turn away from the God who had been so good unto them. And then notice here in verse 4, that then were assembled unto me, Ezra writes, every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Here, Ezra is referring to those men among him who still had a reverence for the Word of God and for the things of God found within the Word of God, and who awesomely feared to break the laws of God, and who still reverentially trembled at God's judgments. And they remembered why they and their fathers had been plunged into captivity to begin with, and who truly wanted to be obedient unto God in all those things. There were still a few of those good men. They all sat down weeping in utter dismay at the words which they had been told of the wicked and rebellious deeds of their family members, their friends, their fellow comrades in the Lord. But not only do we see Ezra's concern in these verses, but folks, we also see point number B, Ezra's confession unto God. Look at verses 5 through 15. The Bible said in Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 through 15, "And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God had not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land into which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. That now, therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, God, hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hath given unto us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldst thou not be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this." Folks, Ezra knew what God had told his people to do and not to do. And Ezra knew that he had taught the people those same truths. In Deuteronomy, again, chapter 7, verses 1 through 11, God had spoken through this man Moses. And God had told his people, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou take marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shalt thou deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I commanded this day to do them. Moses had told the people that, and yet they still chose to not only disregard the word of God, but they deliberately chose to openly disobey the word of God. Can you imagine the grief and the sorrow for those rebellious deeds that this people had done that now gripped the heart and soul of Ezra, the man of God? And can you imagine how God's heart must have felt after all that God had done for them? Now they willingly and openly chose to rebel against God. You know, many a child of God has broken not only the heart of the man of God, but the heart of God himself by willingly and so very nonchalantly discarding as well as disregarding those things which have been so earnestly taught unto them by the man of God from the word of God. And folks, those people know what's right and what's wrong, and yet they have chosen to disobey the word of God. May God help them to see the error of their ways. And not only does Ezra himself fall upon his knees in humble repentance unto God, but he also personally identifies himself with those who have committed these atrocities and they have been so boldly committing abominations against the Lord God of their salvation. Look at verse number 6. He confesses here unto God the fact that he himself is ashamed of what his people have done, and that he blushes even to lift up his face unto God because their iniquities are increased over their heads and their trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Ezra knew that it was by the grace of God alone that his people were even back where they were in Jerusalem. And in these verses, Ezra admits the fact that Israel as a nation had compromised their commitment unto God by intermarrying with the heathen and pagan nations around them. And then in verses 7 through 11, Ezra contrasts the wicked and rebellious unfaithfulness of God's people toward the commandments given by God with the faithfulness that God has still extended unto them to keep his promises in spite of their sinful actions. What a man of God, and what a friend to this wicked crowd of rebellious Jews this man Ezra truly is seen as here in these verses. Listen to me today, folks. When the man of God tells you what thus saith the Lord, don't simply reject it or turn away from it because you don't like it or because it doesn't appeal to the way of your own thinking. Listen to me. The best friend on this side of heaven that you can ever have is that man of God who will stand boldly and who will teach you the truth of the word of God without compromise and without regretting that he told you. And as Ezra confessed the sin of his people unto the Lord in these verses, his desire was that God would continue to grant mercy and grace upon them, and that the people would choose to repent of their sin so that God could and would again choose to be faithful to forgive them of their sin. Even as Ezra cried unto God here, saying, "Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this." But now we come to Ezra chapter 10. And in Ezra chapter 10, we see Israel's revival, which began with contrition and a contrite heart. Look at Ezra chapter 10, verse number 1. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore. You see, when the people of God heard Ezra's prayer unto God, their hearts were grieved at the sin that they had committed against God. And the Bible said, now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. And the last part of verse 1 shows us the proof of their contrition in that when they came and they knelt before the Lord, the people wept very sore. Our lesson theme verse from Psalm chapter 51, verse 17, David wrote there, he said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And while I realize there are those who will weep and cry at the drop of a hat when they've been caught and are confronted about their sin, Ezra chapter 10 seems to indicate the true contrition found within the hearts of these people. When the man of God came before God and confessed their sin and begged God for his extended grace and mercy and forgiveness of their sin. I believe this is what all of these religious groups in the news today need to do about their sinful deeds and actions that have been so openly exposed and seem to sweep across all of our newspapers and television channels today, don't you think? Only a truly contrite heart will be seen by God. A truly contrite heart would be a good starting point for revival in our hearts as well, folks, to take place. But notice here that Ezra knew that there also needed to be genuine confession of sin, as we see in verse number 2. The Bible said, "And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." You see, folks, conviction of sin now brought forth confession of sin unto God. These men had willfully allowed known sin to take place under their leadership of the people. But here, they confessed their faults unto God, and they personally sought forgiveness from God for their sin. Oh, praise God for that. And then they sought forgiveness from God for the sin of the people that they had led astray. And as Shechaniah confessed his sin and the sin of the people, he also confessed that now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Folks, when David confessed his sin unto God concerning his sinful relationship with Bathsheba, he stated in Psalm chapter 51, verses 3 and 4, he said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." And then he went on to cry out unto the Lord God in verses 6 through 13, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." David was praying for a revival to take place within his own heart, so that revival then could take place within the hearts of those around him. And folks, there is not one single spiritually perfect child of God among us in our Sunday school class even today. But the Bible still teaches us this fact in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Folks, don't think that you can get away with known sin in your lives. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. All these people were seeking power from God to do both, power to confess their sin and power to forsake their sin. John reminds us of this fact in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, when he said, if we say, we as Christians, now that's who he's writing to, he's writing to Christians, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But look at what he said in verse 9. He said, if we confess our sins, he, talking about God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, that our hearts would not only be humbled by God so that we might be willing to confess our sins unto God, but because of God's goodness unto us, we would be willing to forsake our sin and to seek restoration and power from God to never do those things again. But then finally, in verses 3 through 44 here in Ezra chapter 10, I want you to see the desire for consecration unto God from the people of God. In Ezra chapter 10, verse 3, the recommitment unto God by these men to right that which they had done wrong before God began with this plea unto God. Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as were born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Verses 4 through 9 seem to indicate the willingness of the people of God to seek God's forgiveness from their hearts, even though the weather and the circumstances around them were not convenient to do what they needed to do. Folks, they did it anyway. And then in verses 10 through 12, we see how that all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. And in the following verses, they sought the time that they needed to publicly and officially divorce and separate themselves from the pagan and heathen people that had so wrongfully been married unto. And although here in the cases in verses 13 through 17 took some time, those priests and those Levites who had done wrong not only confessed their sin, but they forsook their sin and they consecrated themselves wholly again unto the Lord. And you know what is so great? The names of those 113 people are all listed here in the remaining verses of this chapter. And they show us that revival truly can come when people are willing to confess and forsake their sin and turn back unto God. Child of God, let me ask you something today. Are you willing to do the same thing that so that you might have personal revival from God in your heart and your soul today? We've heard the preacher preach in our revival, but folks, the choice to have revival is still within us. It's either rebellion against God or it's revival in our soul. Folks, the psalmist David had it right. As we read in our lesson theme verse this morning, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So let me ask you today, child of God, what do you need to give up that you might grow up in your spiritual walk with God? Oh, dear child of God, let me ask you, is there some sin that you need not only to confess unto God, but that you also need to choose willingly from a grateful heart to forsake today in order to have restoration and revival in your heart and life? Is there anything that you need to get right with God today? If there is, why not choose to do it right now? Why not choose to be right with God even as we speak right now? And then maybe you're listening to the sound of my voice and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. Folks, You can't be right with God until you know Christ as your Savior. Won't you come and know Christ today? Won't you come and call upon Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sin and save your soul today? Whatever the situation may be, saved or lost, won't you be right with God today? Father, I have tried my very best to teach the lesson that you've set before me today to your people. And God, I love this class. Lord, I love the Conqueror Sunday School class. And Lord, those folks that are listening to the sound of my voice today, I want to be a help to them. I want to be an encouragement to them. I want to be a strength to them as the devil tries his very best to discourage and distress them and to get their eyes off of you. God, let the words of my lips today draw these dear folks unto you so that they might choose to confess any known sin that may be coming between you and them. Let them confess that sin and turn away from it, forsake it, and get away from it so that they might be revived in their hearts with you. Lord, I pray, God, today also that if there be someone today that's lost and does not know you as their Savior, oh God, how I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to their heart and help them today to be willing to confess their sin unto you and to call upon your name and ask you to save them before it's eternally too late. God, we love you. I pray, Lord, that you will bless this lesson and the words of my lips. Though frail they may be, I pray, God, that you'll bring blessing to the hearts of your people today and help them, God, to make the right choices in their lives. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time we've had together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, I love you today, and I appreciate you being a part of the Conqueror's Sunday School class. We look forward to you being with us at church today. Hey, listen, I want you to be praying also that mid-July, we're hoping and praying that God will work things out, that we can begin our physical Sunday School classes once again back here in Baker Auditorium. But until that day, I hope you'll continue to join us here online for the Conqueror's Sunday School class. God bless you. We'll see you today at 10:45.